All right. So, what I want to do, if Zach, you go with the first one. So, I know it's not real big lettering, but it's best I can do for the slots we have. But John starts his ministry, and we see John preaches repentance and the coming of Jesus Christ, baptizes many. He baptizes many as he preaches the coming of Jesus. So, that's there. You kind of, at the very top, you have the Sea of Galilee. And at Bethany, just below the Sea of Galilee, is where it's thought that John baptized in the Jordan. Okay? Again, the entire promised land that Jesus walked and taught in is not very large. It's like the state of Vermont. It's very small, right? And so when Jesus went here and went there, when it said he walked, there were some places where Jesus walked quite a while. But most of the time, he walked like 3 or 4 miles from one town to another. Sometimes he would walk more than that. But so when it talks about the, we went from here to there, we don't need to think he went great distances, but rather he would walk like in the old days, and we would walk for two or three miles from town to town. And so that's kind of how it went. Or maybe as much as 10 miles. That was like 10 miles is what you would walk normally in a day. If you could walk more than that if you have to, like an armory march, but 10 miles was an average walk from one place to another in one day. Easy walk. Makes sense? Right? Okay, so there we were starting Mark. Remember Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John baptized for repentance, for the remission of sins. Next slide. And Jesus' baptism in temptation. So he was in Nazareth, as is in the town on the far left. And then he goes and he walks that distance, about 40 miles from Nazareth to Bethany, where John baptized. And then as the green dots kind of go off from Bethany, that's the thought where he would have been going to the wilderness, all right, where he was tempted. Now, next slide. And so now the dot all the way to the bottom is a fortress in Moab near the Dead Sea where John the Baptist may have been beheaded. Now, no one knows for sure because the place is not named, but that was a fortress that was there that was used by Herod Antipas. And so it's thought that that was where the dance took place and the big party took place and the dance and then the sent to have John beheaded. But that's where John would have been in captivity, where Herod would go and talk to John. All right. Again, this, I know you're saying, I can't really see what's going on. We sit up front. And number two, though, I think it helps us to get at least a little bit. If we have the map in our heads, it helps a little bit, right? There's no one that took pictures of these events as they took place, right? But anyway, so the Sea of Galilee is up top. The Dead Sea's down where this fortress is. And so it's to the south of this small state-sized place. And next slide. Jesus calms the storm and expels a demoniac. So this is up the top, this is Sea of Galilee. And so when you have this walking water, the calming of the storm, that happened there. Again, like a very large lake. You know, it's called the sea, but from what we think a very large lake, right? And so he was able to go out and calm the storm. It was big enough to have a storm on the water, which scared the disciples, right? And so it was big enough lake to have kind of its own little weather system. And so then he goes there and expels the demoniac. He kind of crushes the water. Next slide. And this is kind of a picture of the north part of the Sea of Galilee. And it's a pretty place. It's on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, on the plain of the Gennesaret, where he went to do miracles after the storm. Next slide. And we have Jesus feeds the 5,000, walks on water. Now, at the very top of the Sea of Galilee there, on the left side, is a place I can't read. There's a place there which thought that where he fed the 5,000. It's not in your Bibles. It's a historical marker. And so it's just the best guess. Can you read it, Zach? See what it's called? Hep. that. You got it? Everybody got it? Say it again. One more time. So that. Again, it's not in your Bible, so it's thought that's where that happened based on kind of where the tracing, the things that happened, right? Again, Mark's much more brief than Matthew, but it's thought that's where that happened. And then he walks, and then he goes and teaches a bit off to the right there. That's, again, the orange line, and that's the slide we showed a while ago. That kind of that area where Jesus taught. It's a very pretty place. Sea of Galilee, again, the Dead Sea was way down south, and it was a Dead Sea was rather dead, yeah? It was very heavy salt water. It's where all the water drained to. And so just the water evaporated, but the salt stayed. So it got more and more and more salty. So even back in Bible times, before Jesus' day, it was a place that was pretty desolate. The places around that where there was some rain, got some again. We think of that area of the world now is just like it was now that it was then. But that place, the world, had many wars. So all the wars, the Romans raged, and before the Romans, the Jews were in conflict with other people. Babylon's came over, decimated it. Before Babylon, who was it? Who was the world power before Babylon that came and messed things up? Syrians. They also made much war on Jerusalem. So the place, after generation and generation of war, just got messed up. In fact, there are places in the deep south still where there was a march to the sea Sherman, thank you. And so this is everybody helped Jim and I, by the way. And so you have this, that some places there are still kind of messed up. When you have a great war rage, sometimes that scars things for a long time. And today, while a place may have been much more green then, now you have it being a place which is being a very dry and desolate. Whether there's like we saw the picture, there's places where it's green near the Sea of Galilee, but then it's also changed a lot because of war, and hundreds and hundreds of years of war have left a mark on that area as we see today. But go back in your mind before those happened. It was more of a place like milk and honey, if you would, is how it's described by the prophets. All right, go to the next. I think we're going to get into the, what's next? Jesus heals, preaches, and calls in Galilee. Capernaum was a village on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus based much of his ministry. We see kind of the go path from Jerusalem, or Nazareth rather, all the way up to Capernaum, through Jerusalem on the south end there. And so that was a path Jesus would have taken. Again, it's not as big as Texas. It's as big as Vermont or maybe Connecticut. It's a small state, but the size of from the north to the south there, you could, again, walk most. That was a path probably about 40 miles, maybe 50 miles from Nazareth all the way to Capernaum. So it was a good journey. It would take a couple days as a casual walk, a few days. But it wasn't like getting in your car and going from San Antonio to Oklahoma City, all right? It's like a large lake. It's not very big. It was large enough where you had a storm that people in a small boat were scared they were going to die, right? But it wasn't like the Gulf, going out deep into the Gulf. It wasn't like that at all. And so it was like a large, large lake, right? You can easily walk around it. You would actually get in a boat and cross it to go from city to city. That was on the sea, right? There were big cities there, and we're gonna we'll talk. That's where we are right now. That kind of brings us up to Mark 7. Was that the last slide before the verses? Oh, one more. What else? Okay, so right now in Mark 7, we're in Tyre and Sidon, and so. Again, you have the journey from Jesus going from Caesarea Philippi all the way around to Tyre and Sidon, okay? Again, it kind of goes around, he loops around there, around the sea, and goes down to the south and comes back up. Again, we're not going to talk about that in great detail. I thought about making slides about that and going through places in Matthew. Because to make Mark, understand Mark, to kind of pull it out, you have to understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I wanted this class mainly to be in a Mark and not be going here and there and here and there, going back to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, to keep it mainly in Mark. So when I made the map for tonight, when I found the map and used it and marked it up, the idea was that not to go from each place in a micro way, but just to give a picture of that's the kind of, there was traveling, that's the kind of the route that it was taken. Does that make sense? Are we good? All right. So go to Mark 7:24. Now, Jody's in the past been taking us through verse by verse. I'm not sure that we can do it exactly the way that Jody set it up, because that is not, hasn't done this. He's just kind of helping out, trying not to yell that from Dad. And so we're going to just go from Mark 7:24 onward. And he goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Okay, Mark 7:24, let's read. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no man to know it. But he could not be hidden. Now, Tyre and Sidon was an ancient port. It was a wicked city which Isaiah and Amos and Jesus all condemned, because they were a very wicked place. Now, Tyre was above Sidon. If you look on Seacoast, you can't see a map right now. Maybe in your Bibles you have it. But Tyre is above Sidon by several miles. But those two cities were kind of thought to be like kind of one region. That's why it's called Tyre and Sidon. Kind of like Dallas and Fort Worth, only closer together, I guess, right? But there were two places considered kind of one region, Tyre and Sidon. And so it was a wicked place, and it was a port city, so there was lots of trade, lots of wealth, right? And lots of sailors, I guess. I don't know, mean to talk bad about sailors. But it was a place that was condemned by Jesus and Amos and Isaiah. But Jesus, we see here he wanted some solitude. Now, why would Jesus want solitude? We saw before that he would go away and pray to his Father, right? He would leave the crowd and go and pray. He liked to be alone. He liked to have alone time. Jesus taught publicly to multitudes. He fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000 later. And so he was around great crowds, but he wanted solitude. He wanted to be able to recharge. Some say this tells us Jesus was a, introvert. And that's not a cuss, is it? Because there are two kinds of people, right? There are those who feed off being around crowds, but those who also want solitude. So Jesus was probably at least in the middle of that, toward the side of introverts, because he liked to have time alone to have his mind quiet and to pray. Now, remember, prayer is a type of meditation. It's not meditation exactly, but the idea of filling your mind with things you want to talk to God to and having your mind focus on one thing, that's a lot like meditation. And the Bible talks about meditating a lot, meditating on God's Word, Psalm 1, that we're to meditate on God's Word day and night, right? That's the idea. So prayer is a type of meditation where we block things out. Jesus talked about going into a closet to pray, right? We block things out, and we spend time with our Heavenly Father. It's not like the meditation that makes you go, om, but it's kind of that does fill your mind with what you want to think about, right? We talk about filling your mind with scriptures and truth. When it comes to the praying to God, though, you just block things out and talk to God. And so it's a common meditation that can also be very restful. I know we have Jesus praying in the garden, and he was under great stress. He had was sweating great drops of blood. That was a very intense prayer, right? For Jesus saying to his Father, "Let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me." Three times, "Let this cup pass from me," but not my will, but thine be done. And of course, he was contemplating his death. He'd be and all these things he was going to come up with next. So he was under such stress, he had this condition called hematidrosis, which it happens in our day sometimes. When people are under tremendous stress and great stress, they can actually have capillaries bust under their skin and appear to sweat blood. But it's a condition which means the capillaries in your skin, near close to the top of your skin, they actually bust and break. And it's a very severe condition where people are usually under great pain or great stress. So Jesus was under such great stress, He sweat as it were great drops of blood. So he had blood trimming down his face because of the great stress he was under. Imagine this. So we talk about the cross. We talk about the beatings of the cross. We talk about what he went through going up to the cross, the beating, the being spit upon, being mocked, being nailed to the cross. But before that, what happened? He was under such great strain, contemplating what was going to come. So it's not just what was going to happen when it happened. It was the anticipation of it was so bad that he was under such great stress, he sweat blood, right? And so it wasn't just what came next, it was what came before, the anticipation. You ever been told you're going to get whipped by someone who was really going to whip you? And I remember hearing stories, it never really happened in my house because my dad was gone, my mom was there, she just took care of business. But the kids being told, wait till your father comes home, right? That kind of thing. And having to dread that for hours, wait while you're waiting for dad to come home as you did the thing earlier in the day. So imagine that. Only Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows what's coming. He's been around. He knows what crucifixion is like. He knows the prophecies about he's going to be hung on a tree, and Deuteronomy talks about that. So he's aware. I mean, he was around for 30 years, and around the area for 3 years, especially doing ministry. He heard and maybe even saw people being crucified. And so he's aware of the torture of it. And so this is going to happen to him, right? Not before he goes through two different trials, before Pilate and then Herod, and he goes going through that. He's going to go through these things. And so he knows what's going to happen. So severe, he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. And so, okay, going back to Mark 7:24 and following, when he went to Tyre and Sidon, he could not be hidden. He tried, but he couldn't hit. People knew about him. Now, in verse 25, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. Verse 25. Then verse 26 tells us more about her. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, verse 27, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's meat or bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, this term Greek, Syrophoenician, by birth, this indicates her religion was Greek. Her tongue was Syrian, and Phoenician, she was Phoenician in race. So Phoenician in race, Syrian by tongue, and Greek by religion. That's what those three words mean, kind of jammed together. So what was the Greek religion like? Go back in your minds to grade school or whatever you were talking about, some things about the Greek world. What was their religion like? Mythology, but I was looking for polytheistic. Yeah, so who was the... I'm working that over. I guess it could be called, pantheism. Because that means worshiping anything and everything. I guess that works. But that, what were some of the Greek gods they worshiped? Zeus, Hera, Athena, right? Poseidon, right? So these were the Greek gods, and they were worshiped various things. There was a god or goddess over fertility. There was a god of war. There was a god of prosperity. There was a god of everything. There was all that. And so it's very polytheistic. And so this woman comes from that. But she hears about Jesus. Now, she's Syrophoenician. So how would she hear about Jesus? Just so happens, if you look at Luke 6:17, that one talks about the Sermon on the Mount, Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, you have talk that there were those from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. So in Luke's Sermon on the Mount, It says there were some from those region that came specifically. So would this woman have been there in the crowd to come? Maybe. Or maybe that some that went to someone on the mount from Tyre and Sidon came back to Tyre and Sidon and talked about it, right? Maybe that happened. And so this woman may have known by Jesus by that. So she had this problem. His young daughter had a spirit, unclean spirit, a demon, and she came to fall at Jesus' feet to ask for help. She heard about Jesus. She heard the power of miracles. Remember, the word had spread abroad. Again, maybe it was from those who went to hear Jesus preach and came back. Or maybe she just heard because this news spread abroad so far. Again, this wasn't the size of America. This is the size of a very small state. So news could have spread pretty easily by people just walking from town to town talking about what they saw happen, Jesus do. So this woman of a different religion, Greek, not even anything close to the God of the Jews, she said, I gotta talk to Jesus. So she ran to him. She said, let the children be first filled, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Okay. Now this verse 27. Jesus says, the King James says, you can't take that which is given to the children, meant for the children, and give it to dogs. That sounds horrible. What's she in the analogy? Being a Greek Syrophoenician and not a Jew, what's she? In the analogy, what is she? A dog, not just a dog, a little dog. A little dog. So compared to the children, which she's not, the Jews are the children in the analogy, she's a little dog. Because it's not fit for that to happen. And so she replies, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. She says, yeah, you don't feed the dogs, but the crumbs, the small crumbs, are given to the small dogs. The children, the food meant for the children will make its way to the small dogs underneath the table. You ever have dogs in the house growing up? Do you ever get in trouble for feeding the dog from the table? Or maybe you have an outside dog. You ever try and feed the dogs your food? You don't like your food, you're going to feed the dog so you can get out and have them eat it? Reese? No? You ever feed? What's your dog's name again? Is it Cowboy? What is it? Ranger. Who's Cowboy? Who's the dog's Cowboy? James, I'm having Alzheimer's again. The Cowboy was the dog in... No. Cowboy was the dog of Todd. Todd and Terry. All right, sorry. What, Ranger? Forgive me, Ranger. You ever try and feed Ranger? Tell the truth. Yeah. What, come with some asparagus thing your mom made, didn't want to eat? Right. And so even the little dogs eat some crumbs. I like your food, Christy. But I'd probably feed the dog asparagus too, as well. So we have what she says is, and in verse 26 when it says she kept asking, and that's what means she would not stop. So when she came to Jesus to beg for her daughter's life or beg for her daughter's healing, she would not stop. Imagine somebody like a child asking a parent questions that just won't stop. And we all have this idea in our minds where a child asks a question and just won't stop, right? Esther, you know this, right? The child has something on their mind, just won't stop. The idea of keep going. And so she does that for her daughter. Because she doesn't know Jesus personally, but she knows he's done great things, and he's a great teacher. So she kept asking, but Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first. All right, it's not good to take bread from their table. And then he says in verse 28, and she answered, yes, Lord, it the little dogs under the table eat from their children's crumbs. Again, she kept on begging Jesus. Now, the idea, she said this. Now, in verse 28, she's being super humble. She's like, yeah, I'm a little dog. You're right. But even the dogs are fed by the crumbs. So this is not her getting mad. Could she have gotten mad? How dare you call me a little dog? How dare you say I'm beneath these children? I'm beneath the table and I got a, how dare you call me this? This is how she could have reacted. Can we kind of agree on that? That meaning in our day would react that. How dare you say I'm a sinner? How dare you say I need the cross? How dare you? Right? That could have been your reaction. But she did not. She was, number one, persistent, right? This idea of she kept asking Jesus, she was persistent. And when she was referred to as a dog, she ran with it. Where she was ran, not she was called not a child. And she was, yeah, but even the dogs eat the crumbs. Even the dogs eat crumbs. So this is her asking for a crumb. She's asking Jesus for a crumb as a little dog. So she was persistent and she was humble. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, we have there Paul telling them they should pray without ceasing. Again, Jesus taught the parable about the persistent widow who kept coming to the king asking for what she needed or for justice, right? And because of her constant coming to the king finally acquiesced and gave her what she asked for. So the idea of repetition in prayer is important for Jesus. He wants, and also Paul wanted us to know that persistence in prayer is very powerful, right? So sometimes we come to God and we ask something one time. God, please help, blah, blah, blah. But God, please grant me, blah, blah, blah. We do it one time, maybe have a very earnest prayer. But what Jesus and Paul taught by the inspiration of God the Father is that he wants us to have persistent prayer. So just don't ask once. Keep on talking to him. Have a conversation with God. Have them often without ceasing is a hyperbole. But the idea is you keep on talking to God. Don't have a check mark like, oh, I talked to God this week. But hey, I went to church on Sunday morning and night and Bible class. I prayed to God there at least three times. No, you pray to God without ceasing. That meaning you keep God in mind and you pray often, right? That's the idea. And so also Philippians 4:6 says, come to God with thanksgiving. So the idea is we come to God very humbly. We come to God not just to ask for things, but also to be thankful. So we come to God often. And Philippians 4:6, humbly. Often, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and humbly, Philippians 4:6. All right? 29. Then he said to her, get this, 29 is powerful. Jesus said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. What did Jesus say? Heal her, daughter. Why? In verse 29. I don't know if you're able to follow. Are you able to scroll? Okay, so verse 29. He said to her, what? He said to her, what? For this saying. This is Mark writing us that Jesus' words were, for this saying, because you said this, because you said what you said, because of your humble reply that was insistent, what happened? The demon was gone. From a distance, Jesus said that. So he wasn't there, didn't lay his hands on her, he just said it from a distance. So when she got this miracle, why'd she get it? Because of her saying. What was her saying? We already saw it was persistent and what? Very humble. Didn't blow up. Didn't get mad. Heard what Jesus said and very humbly said, but even the little dogs are fed from the crumbs. So what was the healing she received, or her daughter received? The healing her daughter received was a crumb from the table. Are these the kind of crumbs we want? I know miracles have ceased because Jesus is gone and the apostles have passed on. But talking about what we receive, I want a crumb. Don't you want a crumb? How can I have a crumb? Non-miraculous. I can have a crumb. How? My persistent humility. That's powerful. That means something, right? And so if I want God's blessings in my life, if I want to have these things, God bless me abundance and all these things God promises me, one way I can have them, again, prayer's not a guarantee. We have to pray according to God's will. All these things, prayer has these things we have to follow. And again, even then, it's according to God's will, not ours. But humble persistence is what God desires. And so she received this blessing, this miracle in her case, because of her persistence, because of how she addressed Jesus. So coming to Jesus in prayer, again, back to Philippians 4:6 about how we approach God humbly, this is important. Again, it's not a wishing list. It's not a Santa Claus letter. Dear Santa, I want for Christmas, I want a list, right? Kids give a list. But when I was in school, one of our assignments near that time was we had letter writing, and the assignment was send a letter, right? You ever do that? Is that just my weird Illinois teachers? Y'all do that? You ever do that? Everybody? Yes, I used to see some heads on. And so we did that. So we just had made a list, a long list, some of us more than others, depends how greedy we were, I guess. And so we did that. But that's not what this is. We may come to God and ask, we may have a list of petitions for God. But he says, first go to him with thanksgiving. Now, what's that look like? Before we get to God, please help me with this problem. Please, Father, be with brother so-and-so with his illness. Please, Father, be with. So before we get to that, what's that thanksgiving mean? What's it look like? Thanksgiving. What do we have to be thankful for? All the blessings. Hey, it rained recently, Father. God, thank you for the rain, right? We have prayers like that when it rains. Everybody includes the rain in it, right? Because we need rain. So when it rains, thank God, thank you for the rain. Please bring us more rain. We're thankful, though. We just say, God, please bring us rain. We start off with, God, thank you for the cross. God, thank you for the blessings. We mention sometimes those who've gotten better from illnesses, right? And so we do that. And so we come to God. That's the proper thing to thank God for things in our life. I know when I pray privately, one thing I do, I try to remember this sometimes because sometimes we get short-sighted. But I thank God for my family. I thank God for the church. I thank God for my wife, for my kids. I try and take some time and say, God, thank you for these things in my life. They're very powerful. I talk about thanking God for the church. I thank God for the things on my life I remember recently that I can thank God for. But I try and do that. I want God to know I appreciate my wife and my kids. That's a very big part of my life. Thank you for that. And I appreciate being a Christian. Thank you for being that I can be a Christian, Father. I do that. Then when I do that, again, sometimes I forget these things because I'm a human being, but because we're all human beings, right? But then I get to, God, please help me with this thing, in this regard. Be with my health. Be with this or that, the other thing. Help me with these things. And so the idea is coming to God, trying to do it persistently, right? Trying to do it often about these things that are on my mind, but also thanking God in the process. Very important part of it. So verse 31, after this happened, it says again, this is a word that Mark likes to use, in other words like immediately or again. Again is a word that kind of moves on the narrative. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Now, you might read that and not think it twice about it, but put this in your mind. It says how he came from the region of Tyre and Sidon. He came through the midst of the region of Decapolis. So he's coming back a different way than he came. Now, before healed a Gadarene demoniac. But when he was there, do you remember what happened when he healed the Gadarene demoniac? What happened? How did the crowd react? Remember the demon went to the swan. The swan went to the sea. They came out and said what? Leave our area. Now look at this though. So Jesus left there. He went to the woman from Tyre and Sidon to heal their daughter. But when he left there, did he go back to where he healed the demoniac? He went a different way. Why? Because they said, please leave. Does Jesus honor our request to leave our lives? Does Jesus force anybody to be saved? Will Jesus drag anybody to heaven in kicking and screaming? Understand, heaven and hell is God honoring our request to not want Jesus. Remember where heaven is a gift freely given, but hell is something we earn, right? Heaven's a gift of God, we're told, Ephesians 2:8-9. We're saved by faith, it's a gift. So heaven's a gift. We get that by following Jesus. We hear and follow Jesus, but that's still called a gift. Hell is something he said we earn. So if we don't want God in our lives, God will leave us. Now keep it in mind. You say, what about someone who's not preacher every Sunday? Hebrews 11:6 tells us those that come to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So we have to seek God. But in everyone's life, before you're a Christian, long before you're a Christian, unless you're baptized as a pretty young child, but even before that, everybody has a point in their life where they know if something's wrong but want to do it anyway. Right, Brandon? Everybody, doesn't matter who you are, everybody has a point in life. It may be stealing a cookie, right? It may be telling a lie. It may be punching somebody in the face, whatever it is. Somebody does something they know is wrong, but they really want to do it anyway, right? And they do it. What is that called? That's called sin. So even before anyone's heard about Jesus, in your own mind, you have this idea of right and wrong. That's sometimes called the proof of God or conscience. Everyone has one. It's a different level for anybody, right? Where someone may violate their conscience by murdering somebody. Someone else may violate their conscience by stealing a small thing. So it varies in scope, but everyone has this conscience where we would choose to violate. On our own behest, we choose to do this. So that's something we should think about. That's something we earn. Again, Jesus offers salvation, but he won't force it on us. He won't do it that way. All right, just a couple more minutes. Let's start verse 32. Then they brought him, again, Jesus went back a different way. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. Hey, brother. Whew. Me too. And they begged him to put his hand on him. So he was, some your King James may say deaf and dumb, right? He was deaf and could not talk. Now, why can deaf people not talk? They can't hear themselves. Now, I told you before, I grew up with some deaf kids, and one of them especially could talk very well, because deaf people learn to talk by, they put their fingers on the speech coach's larynx, right? They watch their lips, so they make the shape of their lips, right? A-E-I-O-U. Whatever it is, but they put their fingers on the larynx, their Adam's apple, and they try and make the same sounds. That literally works. It's not perfect but you've all probably seen deaf actors on TV that are obvious. They can't talk quite right, but it's very, very good. They can talk very well. That's how it works. But So it's kind of weird, right, to imagine that, right? But that's actually how it worked. And they would make a shape of their mouth and try to make a sound, and of course the person coaching them would kind of take them through it. But let's say you're back 2,000 years ago with no great speech coaches that can coach deaf people very well, right? That's this person. So he couldn't talk, couldn't hear. What happens? Verse 33. And they took him aside from the multitude, got him aside from all the people, and put his fingers in his ears and spat and touched his tongue. Right? Kind of odd. Do I have to stop there? I guess I do. All right. We'll pick up there next time. On the edge of your seats, right? Are you on the edge of your seats? Okay. We'll take a break there and come back in a moment for our